the title of the sermon, which I have to give today, is Calling Children. Calling Children. And it was particularly designed for a day at the Feast of Tabernacles, as close as we could tell, 2014. And we were in Germany. They asked me to give the sermon on Youth Day in Germany. And I addressed what I had seen as a problem in the church throughout all the years of YOU, and even going back before, and the fact that many children, when they got to the age of majority, I guess you would say, would leave the church and not return to it, as far as we could see. And there was a kind of a common explanation often given by the parents whenever their children might have left the church, that they were just not called at this time. I think that's a common misconception. I think I'm going to show you from the pages of the Bible that they are called at this time. And we're going to look at that as we go through this sermon. But the most common explanation when children left the church, and I'm not talking about little children, I'm not talking about Daniel now. He is not ready to leave the church under any circumstances at this point in time. But many young children, many older children did leave the church, and so far as we know, have not come back. I could also point out that there's a corresponding leaving of the church by many parents, as there were with many children. And that has been the situation that they had gone through. Now our children have left the church because they just weren't being called yet. And I'm not concerned that they will not yet have a second calling, but that was an explanation why many of the children left the church. They had not been called, but their parents, many of the parents, we had at one time 175,000 people attending the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was church-wide, a worldwide Church of God days. And so those, I don't know that the children had a higher attrition rate than the parents did. Not that they were necessarily the parents of the same children, but the same family necessarily, but that was what I think is a common misconception. Because children have left the church, and explanation being they've not yet been called. I think they have been called, and I'll be showing you in this sermon where it says that they have been called. And so this will be a subjective sermon. We have two kinds of sermons that are recommended. One is subjective, that is, you take a subject and you find information on that subject at various places throughout the Bible. That's a subjective sermon. But there's also an expository sermon. The expository sermon is where you take a limited amount of scripture and you shine the light on it to expose the truth in that scripture. You're not chasing all over the Bible looking for a subject, you're looking at a certain amount of scripture. This is a subjective sermon. I like expository sermons maybe a little bit better, but This is a subjective sermon. And I'll just stick my neck out here and say the children of converted parents are called at this time. Here's the SPS. What we're going to do in this sermon is to show you from the pages of the Bible that the children of at least one converted parent are also called at this time. The children of at least one, not two, but at least one converted parent are called at this time. I'll start out here by exposing a little bit about what it means to be called. And so, called for what, would we say? Well, there's a time coming, the kingdom of God, and people are going to be included in the administering of that kingdom. And so, if you are what we would refer to as called, you would be somebody who is going to be included in the planning and the operation of the coming of God's kingdom. Called to that. And the Bible tells us that people who are with Christ at His return have certain qualifying features. Let's look at Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14. There it shows Christ returning at the time of the coming of the kingdom of God. And it says there in Revelation chapter 17 and verse 14 that these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Being called is the first stage. These things happen sequentially. You are first called, and then after you're called, you must be chosen. And after you are chosen, the ball is, you might say, in your court. You have the responsibility to remain faithful. You're called first. Who calls you? We'll look at that in a minute. And we're talking about calling of children in particular. And also calling everyone, but in particular we're in this sermon, looking at the calling of children. And they that are with Him are called. They went through the first stage of qualifying to be with Christ. They are called. And if you're not called, you can't be there. The second stage is being chosen. And we'll look at what it means to be chosen. And then finally, what it means to remain faithful. But we're talking about now young people, or even older people, even really old people, I guess, called, chosen, and faithful if they're going to serve all of mankind in the kingdom of God as a part of His family. Calling is the sole prerogative of God the Father. He has reserved that right for Himself. And no one else can call a person except God the Father. Even Christ Himself, it appears from these scriptures, cannot call anyone. John chapter 6 and verse 44. It infers all of that and this one verse of Scripture. No man can come, Christ says, no man can come unto me, as Christ speaking, and we all have the ambition of going to Christ, and he's saying here, you can't do it. No man can come unto me. It's an impossibility. In fact, it is a statement of impossibility as I look at it. No man can come unto me except the Spirit of the Father draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. Well, God the Father is the one who does the choosing or calling, and he does it through the power of his Holy Spirit. And it says, no man except the Father which has sent me draws him. I mean, Christ is excluding himself from calling people even, but it's the sole prerogative of God the Father. And you and I cannot be called except God the Father calls us. There's a miracle that's working in your mind and in your spirit, which will bring you to that calling. The calling which then leads to the second step, which will be chosen. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. I will raise him up at the last day. Only by the Father calling us can we become a part of this group which accompanies Christ. As we read back in Revelation 17 and verse 14, they that are with him are called. That's step number one. And unless you get past step number one, step number two and step number three are not for you. So you have to be called. God the Father knows who it is that he will call, and for some reason, each one of us are here because God the Father has called us. But it is the Father's prerogative, and only the Father, only by the Father calling us can we become part of this group who accompanies Christ at his return. Second characteristic applies only to people who have been called, and they have passed that first hurdle. The second group, compared to the population of the earth, or if you look at the first group, let's say many people are called, how many is many, and how large is the population from which God can select people? It's billions, isn't it? And many, many people are called. At least as we would look at many, there are many people who are being called. But that's just relative to the fact that there are so many people on the earth. Many are called, it says. Many are called. Well, yes, there are many. But when you compare it to the second characteristic, only those people who have been called can be chosen. They're called, chosen, and faithful. They can be chosen after they are called. And how do we become chosen? Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, it tells us about the quantifier here, the how many. A little bit of information, not nearly as much as we would like, but a bit of information. The last, it says, Matthew chapter 20 and verse 16, the last shall be first, the first shall be last, for many are called, but few are chosen. That means if you have a large group who have been called, out of that group, a rather minimal number of people are going to be chosen. Many be called, but few are chosen. So you're sitting here among a rather elite group. Not that we think of ourselves as being elite. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that God has chosen the weak of the world. So, welcome, welcome. We're not all that great. We're not terrible either. And God sort of selected mid-grade persons to be in this group. Many are called. Then the choosing goes to a different level. It goes to the administration of the choosing is really being done quite differently. You know, God the Father just, by executive decision, reaches out and decides who it will, he will call. And since you're sitting here, I'm confident you've been called. And then it says, but from those who are called, this is at least the way I read it, Matthew 20 and verse 16, many will be called, but the second stage of your conversion, few are chosen. Out of that group of maybe many, if, what percentage, not a very large percentage, of that group will be chosen. And if you compare it to the entire population of the face of the earth, then that really makes it few are chosen, doesn't it? John chapter 15. Talking about the process of being chosen now. We're talking about in particular, the young people in the church, and whether or not they're going to remain as a part of the church. They've been called, but how do they regard that calling, and are they chosen? Few are chosen. John chapter 15 and verse 14. Christ says to his closest disciples, you are my friends. That's an awesome statement in itself, isn't it? That Christ would call us his friends. If you do, it's an if and only if I would surmise here, you are my friends if and only if you do whatsoever I command you. And if you don't do it, I guess that sort of abrogates your ability to have that friendship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is more than a friend, more of a friend than anyone that we can ever imagine, will do things for us that are beyond anything that we could conceive of. If you do whatsoever I command you. Verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants. Are we servants? I hope we are. But he's not calling us. There's a special relationship, he is saying, with which we qualify. I don't call you servants, because that's a lower category than what he is relating about you and I. The servant does, the reason he's not doing it is the servant does not know what his Lord does. But I call you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. He's informing us of all kinds of things. Where do we get that information? You got it sitting in your lap? Some of you do, some of you probably don't, but the Bible has, he has inspired the writing of the Bible to put that information in your hands so that you can know all things that he is making known to us. All things that I have heard of my Father, all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. You have not chosen me. Well, we think we I guess it's kind of arrogant to think that, well, we had some great part in our choosing, that we as a result of the opportunity, we've seized it, and we are on our way. No, it says, you have not chosen me. I saw you there. And if we go back to John 6:44, I've heard explanations. I haven't really searched this out, but it says only the Father can call you. And it, the original language, as it has been explained to me, is that you can only come, and you will only come kicking and screaming when God the Father tries to call you. Now, I don't know that I believe that's true of everybody, but I think it may be true of a good number of people. You have not chosen me. I have chosen you. And I ordained you. Are you ordained? Well, if you have made a covenant with God, and you have been baptized, and you have had hands laid on you, then you have been ordained as a member of God's true church. You're not ordained as the highest ranking ordination that could be ultimately bestowed on you, and will be whenever the kingdom comes, whenever you could be part of that group that are called and chosen and faithful. Whatsoever you shall, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. So Christ chooses us. What does he use as his basis for choosing us? Am I so choosable? I don't think that I'm somebody that necessarily would be qualified to be chosen for any particular position. But he chose me. I'm confident of that. And I'm confident he's choosing you as well. You have not chosen me, Christ says. I, Christ, have chosen you and ordained you. And here's what the ordination is for, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, that's a big qualifier right there, whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, well, what does it mean to be asking in God's name or in Christ's name? It means that you have been faithful to the things that you're instructed to do, that you have been faithful to those things, and you will ask of the Father and do so in the name of Christ. But the name of Christ means you're obedient to the instructions of Christ. You cannot claim to be in the name of Christ and then not do the things which he has commanded us. You are chosen by Christ. You've not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Father calls us. Jesus Christ chooses us. We enter into a baptism covenant in which we pledge ourselves to be faithful until the return of Christ. That's the third characteristic, being faithful. God the Father calls. Jesus Christ chooses from among those that God the Father has called. And then you have the responsibility of remaining faithful, but God the Father will help you in that regard. John 14, verse 21. He that has my commandments, I presume we all have them. One of the questions I was asked the last time I was here in Buffalo, I believe, is about the commandments, one of the commandments of God. And I have forthcoming a sermon on that. And that is the question about lying. Is the commandment telling us you shall not lie? Is that what it says? There's going to be, I hope, a sermon forthcoming, which I will maybe do a little bit more exposing, more of an expository sermon on that ninth commandment. So stay tuned. I hope that I'll be able to do that. He that has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. He's already said he loved you. But here he's saying if you keep his commandments, then it is an indicator of the fact that you love him. And he that loves me shall be loved by my Father. Important. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him through his Holy Spirit. God enables us to do what we could not otherwise do, to remain faithful. So it's, we might say it's our responsibility to remain faithful, and it's certainly our responsibility to give it every effort that we can. But where we fail, God the Father, through His Spirit, will enable us, if we depend on it, to remain faithful. But the entire process begins with what? Being called. You've got to be called first. And a lot of people didn't feel that their children were being called. And I say, the scriptures say differently. We're living in, I would say, the end of the age. I had started a sermon on that. I hadn't completed it. It's another thing I'm working on, I guess. Daniel chapter 12 is where that sermon was going. So let's read that now. Daniel chapter 12. Let's read the first four verses. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble. Does that call anything to mind? The great tribulation. There shall be a time of trouble. Such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. Now Daniel's back 500 years before the Gospels were written. And he's saying there's coming a time of trouble at the end of the age that is the greatest time of trouble that has ever been. There was never such an amount of trouble since there was a nation, even to that same time 500 years before Christ. At that time, your people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth will be resurrected, shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. They that be wise. Wisdom is part of a three-stage segment as well. You know, you can be filled with knowledge, you can have understanding, and then you have wisdom. Knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Knowledge is a collection of facts that you can assimilate and build into concepts. So knowledge, knowledge, understanding is involved in a skill of taking those facts and organizing them into a meaningful directive in what you should do. They that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. I don't foresee any of us probably turning many to righteousness except as we can participate with a group where that can be done. But there will be an opportunity when the kingdom comes for billions of people to be brought to righteousness. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words. Just seal this up. Put it in an airtight container so it doesn't escape at all. Shut up the words. Seal the book. Even until the time of the end. What happens at the time of the end? And how will you know it is the time of the end? He gives us a couple of identifying signs here. And I've talked a good bit about signs recently, and so here's a couple of more signs that are given to us by this angel talking to Daniel. He says, now lock it all up, keep it safe, it's got to withstand maybe 2500 years before it becomes relevant. Shut up the works, seal the book, even to the time of the end. And here's what it means by the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. That's a hallmark of the end of the age, that many are going to be traveling. And I guess that's something that really I dreamed about when I was maybe 10 years old, standing out in the hot Georgia sun, putting fence posts into the ground with a post hole digger, and take a little more dirt out, get the hole big enough, put the fence post down in there, and put the dirt around the post, and seeing an airplane go overhead. Thinking, will I ever be able to do anything like that? I counted up pretty close, I think. Hazel and I, maybe she didn't go quite as many times as I did, but we went to Europe, at least if we counted every trip, maybe 100 times to work with people in Eastern Europe, as far as teaching them the truth of God. That's a hallmark, that's a sign of the end of the age. Many people are going to go to and fro. So transportation and the ability to do that. Fly the ocean in a silver plane. See the jungle while it's wet with rain. Just remember to your home again. You belong to me. Should have had the Althea girls doing that. But I mean, that was kind of the dream that I had at the time. Now it's a little bit different. I have been on all the trips I really wish to go on. I'm still going because I think there's purpose in doing it. But that's kind of how one qualifier, one sign of the times, many shall run to and fro. And probably everyone here has taken an airplane trip or two to various places, or in automobiles to various places. We went, when we went to the General Conference of Elders, we decided to drive instead of flying, because it appeared to us it was going to take longer to fly than it would to drive. That was something that has changed a lot. But that's one of the indicators, transportation. Another of the indicators is in communications. Now, in an ordinary crowd, and I was speaking at the time in Germany, there were lots of young people sitting in the audience, and I had pulled out my cell phone and started talking about cell phones. And every one of them there, I assume, had a cell phone and knew everything that I was saying to be true. It was Youth Day, and what could have been a more popular theme at that time than cell phones? And everybody wanted to have one, and everybody pretty much did have one. Communications have also greatly advanced. It says, and knowledge shall be increased. Cell phones are perhaps the hallmark of the age in which we live. I guess if we were to call this the age of something, maybe we would call it the age of cell phones. Because everybody, everywhere you go, they're walking down the street like this, reading that cell phone. And it kind of irritates me a little bit to see that they do that and they pay no attention to the people around them. If I had the cell phone up here, which I don't have, the cell phone rings from time to time. And we're talking about being called, and it's not exactly a one-to-one comparison, but they understood from the cell phone what I was saying. When that cell phone rings, you have certain options. You can answer it right away, and so that leads, well, if you don't want to answer it right away, And I oftentimes look at my phone, not cell phone necessarily, but telephone in the house, and see if I can recognize the number of the person who's calling. And sometimes I can, sometimes I can't. But if the phone rings, I have the option to answer it. I have the option to just let it keep right on ringing and never pay any attention to it. And I have the option to let them leave a message and I'll call back. Those are options. And children who are being called have options. They can either answer the phone. God is calling. They can either answer the phone or they can just let the phone keep on ringing and never answer it. Never answer that call from God. No intention of ever answering anything. That's a common response. It's probably the most common response. And otherwise, they can take a message and call back. So when we get a call from God, each one of us has gone through this. I see a couple of smiles out in the audience. They all understand what I'm saying. When we get a call from God, which option will we take? Will we answer it right away? Will we just let it ring without any intention of ever answering it? Or will we hope they wait? Will we just wait and see if they will leave a message and maybe we'll call back later? Matthew 22 and verse 14 says what? Many are called. Phone rings. Few are chosen. I'll talk a little bit here about Paul's first epistle to the church in Corinth. Corinth was a, by standards of comparison, a very wicked city. It had been a city which had been destroyed by the Romans because they weren't cooperative enough with the military efforts of Rome. So Caesars had that city destroyed. It was rebuilt, and then it was populated, not with the original residents, but it was populated with those people who were retired military or else had been slaves. And they didn't have the highest moral character of anybody. And so you see that throughout the book of 1 Corinthians. But there are some things here. I indicated to you I was going to show you some things about what Paul has to say with the scriptures here. He breaks down the church population into segments. And here's the first segment that he addresses. It's about, he starts with himself and then extends on from there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7. I don't know if double sevens mean something special or not. I would that all men were even as I myself, Paul says. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this way and another after that way. I say therefore to the unmarried and the widows, it is good if they abide even as I. I don't necessarily agree with him, and I don't think it's required that I agree with him. I think my life has been much enhanced by the fact that I was married. But he says it is good for them if they abide, if they just live like I do, not having a mate. Verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. To the married, I command. Yet it's not my command, but is the command of Jesus Christ. This is not my command. I'm just relaying to you what Christ has given me. This is what you are. I command you based on what I have been told by Jesus Christ. To the married, I command, yet not my command, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. Verse 11, this is the third segment. If she departs, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. And then he goes on to say, to the rest, if you're not married or unmarried, you were addressed in segments 2 and 3. This is, we say, segment 4. The rest, those who are not either married or unmarried, he's already addressed. The rest, or all the others, I speak. Not I, speak I, not the Lord. Paul said, this is the way I feel about it. I told you what God commands. This is the way I feel about it. Let not, verse 12, to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother, this is Paul's opinion, has a wife that does not believe, and she is pleased to dwell with him, he should not put her away. I mean, she's a good wife, just not a believing person at this point, at least in her life. She may be later on, as he says here. And the woman, same thing. The sword cuts both ways. The woman which has a husband that does not believe, and if he please to dwell with her, let her not leave him. And verse 14 is the verse that I promise you all the way through this sermon. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. That is, the unbelieving husband, verse 14, is sanctified by the wife. What does it mean to be sanctified by the wife? If I'm an unbelieving husband and Hazel is a believing, obedient Christian, I am being sanctified by her. And if I'm happy to live with her anyway, he says, keep it up. But if not, if I'm determined to leave Hazel anyway because I don't like her religious beliefs, well, the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife. And the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. And here you see it saying, your children are called. Else were your children unclean. But they're not unclean. If it weren't for one sanctified parent, they would be unclean. But because they have at least one sanctified parent, they are not unclean. The husband is sanctified by the believing wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but they're not unclean because of one sanctified parent. Now are they holy. But if the unbelieving departs, let him go. It says him or her, I'm sure, would be acceptable. A brother is, or a sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. You're not going to live in a situation for all the rest of your married life in which you are fighting all of the time. You want to have peace. And if you can't have peace any other way, it says, okay, God has called us to peace, let him go. If the unbelieving departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God has called us to peace. What do you know, O wife? Whether you shall save your husband. Hoping that Hazel can do this, that I can be saved, sanctified by her belief. Or how do you know, O man, whether you, through your obedience and belief, would be able to sanctify your wife and save her? Cuts both ways. But as God has distributed to every man, as the Lord has called everyone, so let him walk. And Paul says, I ordain this practice in all of the churches. So it's a very important chapter. Our purpose in this sermon was to show from the pages of the Bible that our children are holy. That's what it says here. In verse 14, else were your children unclean, but now they are holy. Purpose was to show from the pages of the Bible that our children are holy, they are sanctified, they are clean, and they are called. Doesn't mean that they can't go in a different direction, but they have a calling. The phone is ringing. They can pick up that phone and answer it, or they can just let it ring and never answer it, even if a message is left. That's what it means to be called. We have shown you from the pages of the Bible that the children of even one converted parent are made holy by God. We have gone even further than we declared in our SBS. The children of even one converted parent are holy and sanctified. In addition, our mate is also sanctified by our belief, and I would add our obedience. For all to whom this applies, the phone is ringing. What will you do? Will you answer the call? Will you let it ring? Or will you maybe call back later if you get around to it? The opportunity is for each one of us to be part of the called, the chosen, and the faithful. The ball is in the court of those people who are getting a call.